You're listening to the Message Podcast of High Ridge Church Longview, where our vision is to help you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and ultimately make a difference. We are so glad that you're here, and we pray that this message impacts your life as you apply the spiritual truths from God's Word in practical ways. Let's listen in.
Thank you, Pastor Tim. Come on, who's excited to be in church today? Come on, can we give it up for Jesus? So glad you guys are here. Those that are watching online, we had somebody from Louisiana. Hi, Mom. Good to see you. Thanks for tuning in. Love you, Mom. Well, listen, I'm so glad to be here today. Miranda and I always love coming to Longview to be with our Longview family. It's been years, 7 years since I've been coming and preaching here. 7 or 8. Yeah. And so it feels like family when we come here, and we just love and enjoy coming. I know it's my job today to invest in you, to encourage you, but I just want you to know that you guys are doing the same for me and my wife. And so again, thank you for having us here today, and we're excited for the message. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to read a passage out of this part of the Bible. Now, before I get into the message, let me just kind of set the scene a little bit of how I got to this message that I'm going to share with you today. Oftentimes when Pastor Tim invites me in to come and preach, he often says, "Hey, Pastor Zach, you can just preach on whatever you want." Now, as a preacher, that's tempting because usually what we'll do is we'll look at one of our most popular recent messages that we know is a home run, and that's what we'll preach. But in this case, what I've tried to do over the years for you guys is when I've been given this freedom to preach on whatever I want, I try to share with you what God's doing in my life at that moment. And so what I try to do is share with you the journey that I'm on, the process that I'm in, and share with you what God's doing in my life, believing and hoping that it's gonna make a difference in your life. And so today, the subject that we're gonna talk about is near and dear to my heart. And what I'm gonna share with you today is some things that God's been showing me over the past almost year, and has changed my life. And so I'm gonna share with you these insights and what God has done, because I believe that if you'll lean in today, that he's gonna do the same for your life, amen? And so the message you're gonna hear today, that's how it came about, is me sharing my journey and what I'm most passionate about right now, all right? So 2 Samuel chapter 11, this is about King David. Now, for those of you that are new to church, and maybe those of you who are watching online, you're still trying to figure this whole Bible thing out, this King David is who you know as the teenager who killed the giant Goliath. So just to remind you of King David, God had big, everyone say big. God had big plans for King David. Remember, this is a guy that at a very young age, God chose him to be the future anointed king of Israel. Think about the pressure that comes with that. Like out of the entire planet, out of the whole world and all the great people living on it, God, for whatever reason, chose the Israelites to be his chosen people. And out of this group of people would be the bloodline that would bring in the Savior of the world. The reason we're here today, his name is King Jesus. Now, this David, not only was he anointed and chosen to be the future king of Israel, not only would he kill Goliath and go out on the battlefield to save the nation of Israel, David would also be chosen to be a part of the bloodline of Jesus Christ. What is the point? God has big plans for King David, and I'm here today to remind you that God's got big plans for your life. Can I just remind you of that? Because our God is sovereign, he is good, that he orders the steps of the righteous. He has big plans for your life. He might not plan for you to be the president of the United States or to lead a country one day, but may I remind you, all of God's plans are good, amen? So if all of God's plans are good, and if the Bible says that God has plans for your life, I'm here today to remind you, God's got big plans for your life. And it's the same that we see here for King David. Now let's look at this particular moment in King David's life. Let's check it out. We're gonna pick it up in verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Now, pause for a moment. David is supposed to be out at war with his men, okay? At this particular time, he should be out on the battlefield with his men, but he's chosen to stay back in Jerusalem. So he's already somewhere where he's not supposed to be. Verse 2, and it happened one late afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking out on the roof of the king's house. Then he saw from the roof a woman bathing. Now in Texas, we would say she's naked, all right? He sees a woman naked, bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And so David sent and inquired about the woman and said, and then found out, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So not only is he looking at a beautiful woman who's naked, she's married. It's turned into a soap opera, is it not? So David sent messengers and took her, because he didn't care. He wanted her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from uncleanness. And then she returned to her house. Now pause for a moment. Some people are wondering, okay, wait a second. I don't know much about the Bible. It's like, why in the world is the king? How can the king see her if she's on a roof? Why is she naked on her roof? Who does that? I mean, just kind of set context. In Jerusalem, if you've ever been before, you'll notice that Jerusalem is built on the side of a hill. And this particular part of Jerusalem during this time in history, David's palace sat at the top of the hill. So when you're in King David's palace, which I've been there before, you can look down on the roofs of all the houses that are built on the side of the hill. Now, the reason Bathsheba is on her roof naked bathing is because they didn't have hot water. So if she wanted to take a warm bath, she would need to place the bath on her roof so the water would warm up. Plus, she didn't expect her king, who's supposed to be where? On the battlefield, to be on his roof watching her. This is not Bathsheba's fault. So that's why we have this situation coming up. So again, he sees her, he's attracted to her, finds out she's married, doesn't care, brings her in, he sleeps with her, she goes home. Let's finish it in verse 5. And the woman conceived and sent and told David what no man who's had an affair wants to hear: I'm pregnant. Now this is an interesting story in the Bible, is it not? And what's very interesting about this story is this is the same David that we just talked about just a moment ago, who God has big plans for. And yet we see this moment in his life, this decision that he's made. It's very fascinating, isn't it? Let's pray as we get ready to unpack what's happening here. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. And God, I just pray over the next few moments that you would use my voice to build and encourage your people. Speak to us today, Lord. Help us fall more in love with you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. I'm gonna ask you a question, and it's gonna seem like a dumb question to ask in church, but I want you to indulge me nonetheless, all right? How many of you here today love Jesus? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you love Jesus, right? Now look, I know that some of you are here, you might still be trying to figure this whole God thing out, you're still not sure about Christianity, you're trying to learn more about Jesus, but for the most part, most of us in this room and most of you watching online, you would admit, man, I love Jesus. Like, I'm thankful for him. There's a reason why you got up this morning, got dressed, got ready, drank your coffee, dealt with the kids, made it to church on a holiday weekend. Why? Because you love Jesus. Now let me ask you this question. Have you ever noticed this tension that you live in between loving Jesus and living for Jesus? Have you ever noticed how it's difficult sometimes that despite how much you love him, sometimes you keep having those thoughts? Despite how much you love him, you keep indulging in those addictions. Despite how much you love him, you keep stepping in and watching those things that you shouldn't be watching. Have you noticed the tension between loving Jesus and living for Jesus? And here's the reality for all of us, including this pastor on this platform. Like, if we're honest with this each other, like, this tension that we live in drives us crazy, doesn't it? We start thinking things like, man, do I really love Jesus? Does he really love me? I mean, I think I love him, but man, I sure do struggle at times to live for him. So there's this tension that we live in as believers. Now, when it comes to this tension, I've got good news and bad news. Which one do you want first? I'll give you the bad news. Most people want the bad news first. Here's the bad news. The bad news is when it comes to this tension, again, living for Jesus and loving Jesus, the bad news is you're going to experience this tension for the rest of your life on this planet. That's the bad news. And here's why that's a fact, because we still live in a broken, fallen world, do we not? And we're still broken, fallen human beings. Even though we're saved, we're still broken, right? We live in a broken world. And so we're gonna live in this tension between loving Jesus and living for Jesus as long as we're here. That's the bad news. Now here's the good news. The good news is every believer experiences and lives in this tension. Even like professional level Christians, if there is such a thing, right? Even professionals experience this tension. In fact, the Apostle Paul, and again, if there are varsity level Christians, which I don't think there are, but if there were, the Apostle Paul would be one, would he not? I mean, if you write the majority of the New Testament, you're starting quarterback, you know what I'm saying? Like, and here's what I want you to see. Even the Apostle Paul recognized this tension between loving Jesus and living for Jesus. Listen to what he says. He writes about it. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 7. Verse 18, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, within my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but do not have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing." Can you relate to that? "Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be the law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Have you noticed that the closer you try to get to Jesus, the more you try to read your Bible, the more you try to get involved with church, temptation goes on the rise? Like things just begin to happen in your life. The Apostle Paul recognizes that. "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members, my body. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he answers his own question. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Why do I read this passage to you? Listen, this tension that you experience that at times will drive you crazy, that will make you question your salvation, that'll make you wonder, do you really love Jesus or does God really love you? Listen to me, friend, that tension happens with everybody. And I don't tell you that so that we can excuse our sin. Can I remind you, we should be waging war against the sin in our life. But remember, this tension that we experience is happening between our spirit and our flesh. That's what the Apostle Paul just said. Can I remind you that you are a triune being? You are spirit, soul, and body. When you gave your life to Jesus, the spirit that was dead within you came alive. Your spirit is the only, everyone say only, it's the only perfect part of who you are right now. It is the only part of your being that is completely redeemed. So you are spirit, but then you are also soul and body. So we have our physical body. Do you still get hungry? Absolutely. Did you drink coffee this morning? Do you get sleepy? Yes, why? Because your body is still not perfect. You will not receive a perfect glorified body until the second heaven and the second earth come. And in the end, we receive our new body. You're still imperfect. Then we have our soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. You still get angry? Some of you got angry on the way to church today. We still have emotion. You get sad, you get depressed, you get anxious. What is the point? What is Paul talking about here? Listen to me, friend. You experience this tension between loving Jesus and living for him. You love him because your spirit has been made alive and the Holy Spirit lives within you. So you yearn to worship and be close to your creator. On the other hand, your physical body and your soul are being sanctified. They are being saved. They are still not perfect. And so you have this tension between your fleshly desires and your spiritual desires. So again, bad news is we're going to walk in that tension for the rest of our life. The good news is, listen to me, friend, we all experience this, especially the Apostle Paul. And it doesn't allow us to excuse our sin, but what it helps you with is it helps you understand you're not alone. There's not something wrong with you. It's a part of the journey. You know what's powerful about these words that the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, the ones that I just read to you? This wasn't some young 20-something-year-old Christian who was new to it who wrote this. When the Apostle Paul wrote these words, it was after 20 to 25 years of ministry. Think about that for a second. For over 20 years, the Apostle Paul had been writing Bible scriptures, planting churches, and following Jesus and doing a great job of it. And after 20 to 25 years, he writes, man, sometimes my spirit does what my flesh doesn't want to do, and sometimes my flesh does what my spirit doesn't want to do. Listen to me, friend, you're not alone. We don't stop fighting, we don't stop battling, but you're not alone. And listen to me, there's not something wrong with you. It's a part of the journey and the process, okay? So about a year ago, I think last time I was here, I shared this with you guys, that I was gonna start this journey of really bringing focus to my soul. Because here's what I recognized about a year ago. I mean, I've been preaching on the spirit, soul, and body for years. But what I was convicted with last year is that, man, I put a lot of energy and effort into my spirit. Like I read a lot of Bible. I pray. I spend time with God. I journal. I worship. I spend a lot of time doing spiritual things. And then I realized, you know what? I also do a lot to take care of my physical body. Like I work out, I drink lots of water, I try to eat healthy, I try to take care of my body so I can be healthy for my wife, my kids, for the people that I pastor, for preaching, etc. I wanna take care of the vehicle that God's given me that's gonna take me to my destiny. But then I was convicted last year that, man, a lot of effort there, a lot of effort here, but man, I sure don't spend a lot of time taking care of my soul. I don't spend a lot of time bringing health to my mind, will, and emotions. And so I started a journey last year of like, man, I wanna get healthy in my soul. I wanna be healthy. And so what I did was say, okay, if I wanna be healthy, then I need to figure out what's unhealthy in my life. And so I just started looking at, what are some undesired behaviors that I constantly fall into? What are some thought patterns that I have that I know aren't okay and aren't good? And I just started looking at the root of those. I'm a psychology major, and so I had some training and understanding of how to begin to dig into my soul. So as I went on that journey, I started to find like, man, sometimes I think this way because I have some insecurities. Sometimes I behave this way and I respond and react this way to my wife because I have some trauma from my past and I need to deal with those things. And so I began that journey. Well, back this past January, after about 4 or 5 months of being on this journey, the Lord showed me something. He said, Zach, you're dealing with your insecurities and that's great and you need to do that. You're dealing with your trauma and you're finding healing in your trauma, and that's great, and you need to do that. But Zach, you have still yet to deal with your shame. Now, for me as a pastor, I was like, really? Like, come on, God. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. My life verse is Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? All of our past, present, and future sins are forgiven. Like, God, what are you talking about? I haven't dealt with my shame. I know that you love me. I know I've preached on your unconditional love. In fact, I think I've preached on it here at this church. Like, I know all about those things. What are you talking about, God? But I haven't dealt with my shame. So God began to take me on this journey and help me realize that within the depths of my soul, I'd had some things hidden away from my past, things that I had done, that I'd been carrying shame for so long and have yet to bring into the light. In fact, here's the definition of shame so that we're on the same page. Shame is a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness or awareness of wrong or foolish behavior. Listen to this, friend. It often involves a sense of embarrassment and a feeling of being unworthy or disgraced. And what God was trying to show me is, though I had received his love, though I knew I had been forgiven of all past, present, and future sins, I was still harboring shame within my soul because I felt unworthy, disgraced, and embarrassed by some things that I had done. And God began to take me on this journey of finding some healing within my soul and pointing out that I have some wounds. Now again, last year I shared with you guys that there's a difference between a wound and a scar, right? Like a scar you can touch and there's no pain. But a wound If you touch it and you touch it long enough, it hurts, doesn't it? Listen to me, friend, when it comes to your soul, the fact remains that most of us in this room, we still have some wounds within our soul. Some things that we believe that God has forgiven us for, and we believe that's been dealt with between us and him, but we've yet to deal with between us and ourselves. See, the healing that needs to happen isn't just between you and God. The healing that needs to happen is between you and yourself. And a wound can be insecurities, can be trauma. And what God began to point out to me is that, man, some of my wounds are shame. And I need to deal with that shame in my life. So let me give you some science, because everybody wants some science when they come to church, you know. Here's what science has shown. Our brain has multiple parts to it. We know that, right? And our brain, the way that God's designed it, is meant to be integrated. Everyone say integrated. Which means that it's supposed to share information. The brain's supposed to work together the different parts. It's supposed to be integrated. And what science has proven is that when you have unprocessed trauma or shame, your brain becomes disintegrated. Which means when incoming information happens, when your spouse does something, when your children do something, when you see something on social media, when someone or something presses on the wound, your brain is not sharing the information, you're not processing the information correctly. Therefore, you're not responding correctly. In fact, here are some of the behaviors that science has proven that are the result of harboring shame: low self-esteem, depression and anxiety, social withdrawal, perfectionism. By the way, this is how narcissists act. Do you know what the root cause of narcissism is? Shame. Because see, what a narcissist does is they create this persona, they put on this mask. Why? Because they're trying to prove to the world that they're worthy. They're trying to prove that they can be loved, that despite their shame, despite what they've done, they're out there trying to prove it to the world that they are worthy. Shame is the root to narcissism. And by the way, can I just remind you, we all have narcissistic tendencies. And if you feel that way and you've had someone tell you that before, I would be looking for some shame in my soul. Self-blame, difficulty in relationships, physical symptoms. What is the point? Again, our brain is to be integrated and share information. When we harbor trauma, when we harbor shame and we don't deal with it in a healthy way, our brain becomes disintegrated. And now it makes it really, really difficult for us to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. So get back to the tension. Your spirit wants to do one thing, your flesh wants to do another. Some of the motivating factors behind your flesh and the things that you want to do against God could be some of these things that you're harboring within your soul. So we need to deal with those, amen? And here's what shame does when we hold on to it. It puts us into this cycle of cover-up, does it not? I mean, again, let's go back to David and Bathsheba. So he sleeps with her, she comes back, I'm pregnant. What does he do? He goes and repents and gets his life back on track. No, he decides to try to cover it up because he feels shame about it, right? Like, wait a second, this is the chosen king of Israel, anointed king, the bloodline of Jesus Christ, and he just did what? So what does David do? I'm gonna cover up. Nobody can know that I did this, so I'm gonna cover it up. So here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna bring her husband in from the battlefield. I'm gonna invite him over to the house. We're gonna have some drinks. I'm gonna get him drunk, send him back home, and he's for sure gonna sleep with his wife. Nobody's gonna know. So he does that. The husband goes back to his home, but because he's a man of honor and integrity, he said, you know what? My men are still out on the battlefield. It's not right for me to go and sleep with my wife. I'm not gonna do it. So David's got a problem, right? Because he still has to cover up the shame. Why? Because he's still yet to deal with it. So we've gotta hide it. What's in the dark, we've gotta keep in the dark. So now what he decides is, you know what? Let's do this. Let's send him to the front of the battlefield where he's surely going to be killed. Then no one's gonna know. So that's exactly what King David does. He sends Uriah to the front of the battlefield and he's killed. David here wasn't willing to deal with the shame, so it had negative effects on his life. Listen to me, friend, if you don't hear anything else I say today, the shame that you feel this thing that you're keeping in the dark in your soul, this wound that you don't want to get healed, I am telling you now, friend, if you do not deal with it, it's just a matter of time before it begins, if it's not already, to sabotage your life. Sabotage your marriage, the relationship between you and your parents or your children, your coworkers, your boss, or your relationship with yourself. Deal with the shame that's in your life. So that's the question that I want to take the next 4 minutes, 57 seconds to answer. How do we deal with shame? And y'all listen fast. I got three of them for you. And I'm going to go through the first two really quick because I really want to get to number three. How do we deal with it? How do we deal with the shame that's in us? Number one, write this down. Embrace forgiveness and redemption. Everyone say embrace.
Embrace.
Now, let's pretend that I haven't seen my wife for 4 months. I'm here preaching. I haven't seen her for 4 months. She walks in the back door. I know this is a ridiculous illustration. Just go with me for a second. And for some reason, I've decided that I just want to walk around with a podium and hold on to it. And then my wife walks in the back door and I want to run over and hug her in order to embrace her. Again, I haven't seen her in 4 months. I miss my wife. If I'm going to embrace her, what do I have to do with this podium? I have to put it down. Listen to me, friend. For a lot of you, you want all that God has for you, but you're walking around with your shame. And you're trying to take some of it that God's given you. You're trying to embrace some of it, but you've yet to truly embrace all that God has for you because you're still holding on to shame. And so listen to me, friend. We've got to be willing to embrace forgiveness and redemption. Can I remind you that the thing that you did, the thoughts that you've had, the addictions that you keep staying in, listen, can I remind you that you have been forgiven? You've been forgiven. Do you know what that means? It means the guilt for those things, you don't have to carry anymore. The consequences of those things, friend, that price has already been paid. And listen, the reason I'm reminding you of that is because for some of you, you love the idea of forgiveness. You've received it. Hey, God, I appreciate it. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. I can't wait to spend eternity with you in heaven. I know you don't hold me in contempt, God, but I hold myself in contempt. Man, if the creator of the heavens and the earth no longer holds you in contempt for the things that you did and you feel shame about, who are you to hold yourself in contempt? But yet, this unworthiness because of the things we don't, we keep holding on to that. Listen, I love what Psalm 103:12 says. It says, as far as the east is from the west, which by the way, with all the technology we have, we still don't know how far that is. So far as he has removed our transgressions, the things you feel shame for from us. He cast it as far as the east is from the west. But Zach, how can he do that? Because of Jesus Christ, his son. The forgiveness that is given to you, friend, you did not have to earn. It was earned for you. Yeah. And so God gives it because of his son. Hebrews 8:12, I love this one. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Did you know that there are some things that God can't do? It's the boundaries and limitations that he places on himself. God has chosen to remember your sins no more. So why in the world are you and I, who have been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, spending so much time ruminating on the things that we feel shameful for? Embrace, let go of the shame and embrace forgiveness and redemption. Amen. Number two, embrace God's love and his acceptance. I love this in Romans 10:11, it says this about shame. Anyone who believes in him, Jesus Christ, will never be put to shame. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you dealing with shame? Something's off. Because the Bible says we'll never be put to shame. Listen, friend, you are loved. And you know what I love about that? It's God's unconditional love. Do you know what it means? God loves you not because you're a good-looking person. God loves you not because you're smart, not because you're God's gift to earth. No, God loves you because he is love. You have not earned it. It's not because the good outweighs the bad in your life. It's not because you come to church a couple times a month. It's not because you give, because you serve, because you don't cuss, or whatever else you want to put in the blank. No, listen to me, friend. God's love is unconditional. He's chosen to love you, period. Again, my life verse, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, do you realize when Jesus died on the cross for you, all your sins were future to him. There's nothing in your life. There's nothing in your soul. These things that you're hiding from everyone. There's nothing that he doesn't know about. And yet he still loves you. He still chooses to love you. And because of that, friend, listen, you're accepted. You are accepted by God into his family. Again, not because you're an awesome person, but because Jesus was awesome for you. This relationship has everything to do with Jesus and nothing to do with you. Listen in Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Here's the thing, friends. Some of you are still like, Zach, you don't know what I did. You don't know the thoughts that I've had. There's no, like, I don't, you just don't know, Zach. And if you did, you wouldn't be able to say these things. Yes, I can. Listen, how can God love you and accept you despite the horrible things that you've done or the thoughts that you've had? Listen to me, because when he looks at you, he does not see you, he sees Jesus. That's the difference. He doesn't see your goodness. He sees the goodness of his son. We are clothed in Jesus's righteousness, not our church attendance. That's why we're accepted. And here's the problem with shame. When you hold on to shame, here's what shame will tell you. Shame will tell you what you did. That's who you are. And some of you feel shame because of the things you've done, the thoughts that you've had, and you believe that's who you are. No, no, no. It's just what you did. That's not who you are. God says you are who Jesus is. Because of what Jesus has done for you, that's what I see in you. Are you tracking with that? So when God looks at our life, he doesn't see our sin and our mistakes. Why? Because Jesus has already dealt with those. He sees the righteousness of his son. We embrace our identity in what Jesus has done. We don't get stuck in ruminating on what we've done. That's what we did, but it's not who we are. Amen? Number three, we'll wrap it up with this. Embrace community and support. The first two, honestly, for most of you in here, if you've spent any amount of time in church, those weren't new things for you. You've heard messages on those things. But this one right here, in my opinion, the journey that I've been on and counseling people and walking this journey myself and pastoring people, this is the one that most people have a hard time stepping into when it comes to dealing with shame. That they really want to deal with it just between them and God. And as I shared with you earlier, what I really felt like the Lord revealed to me is like, hey, son, we're good. Like, the wounds in your soul, we're good. Where you're not good, son, is with yourself. And so in order to take that next step of healing, we need to get other people involved. We need to embrace community and support. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. There's something about the process of life that God's designed for us to do life with others. You need people in your life that love Jesus more than they love you. And people that aren't just there on the mountaintop experiences of life, but are willing to go in the valleys with you as well, to get muddy with you, to pull you out of the ditch, et cetera. You need people in your life to do that. And I love High Ridge because you hear about that when it comes to groups. And a lot of you are involved in groups. And if you're not, you need to find a group to get involved with. You need to do life with people. You can't do this on your own. Let me tell you why you can't. You think you can, but you can't. Let me tell you why. Because our creator didn't design you to do it that way. That's why it's not gonna work. And you think it's working, but it's not actually working. That's my speech on that. But here's the one I wanna talk about for just a second. Not only do you need community, you need support. You need help. What's in the dark needs to be brought into the light. And what I mean by that is, listen, when it comes to shame and the things that you've done, if you want to find complete healing, and I'm just telling you from experience, you want complete healing, you need to go talk about it. You need to go talk to a group leader. You can have a pastor pray for you, but can I just be honest with you? You need to go get some real help, some professional help. Yeah. Watch this. If you break your arm, you can come to me and I can pray for you, but you need to go see a doctor. All right? Yeah. Listen to me, friend. Please hear this. Some of you, your soul is broken. And I'm standing here today before you as a man that a year ago recognized that, man, my spirit was good, my body was somewhat good, but my soul was broken. And a year ago, I had to decide, you know what? I'm not okay, so I'm gonna get help. I'm gonna have people pray for me, yes, but I need to go talk to someone who knows God's word, who loves Jesus, but has been trained to bring healing to the soul. And please hear this. I really, truly believe that God is saying to some of you today, listen, we're good. The problem isn't between you and God. The forgiveness has been given. You don't have to earn it. He's cast it as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. The problem isn't between you and God. The problem is with yourself. And though God can live with you, you have still yet to learn to live with yourself because of those things. So your soul is fractured and you got these things that are in the dark and you're scared to death to bring them into the light. And listen to me, friend, as long as you leave it in the dark, I'm telling you, it's gonna grow roots and it's going to affect your life. But you can find healing. You just gotta be willing to step out and bring what's in the dark into the light. Especially men in the room and those watching, man, go get some help. It's okay to not be okay. But it's not okay to stay that way. And it doesn't make you weak because you want to go ask for help. It doesn't make you weak because you need to go sit in a room with a professional who knows what they're talking about, loves Jesus, and knows the Bible for you to speak and for them to help do some surgery on your soul. It doesn't make you weak. It makes you weak if you decide to stay in the dark. And it makes you weak because you're negatively affecting those that love you in your life. And if you're not willing to do this for yourself, do it for them. Because again, what stays in the dark will affect your life. Step out and surrender it to the Lord, amen? Let me pray for you today. God, I thank you so much for every person here today and for those that are watching online. God, I believe that you've been speaking to people as we've been studying your word. So God, I pray for anyone who feels shame in their life, who thinks of trauma or insecurities or, again, things that they feel ashamed of, God, anything that you brought to their mind, God, I pray that they would just take that as a sign that they've got some wounds and they need some healing. And God, I pray that they come to you, that they pray, that they understand their relationship between you and them, but then I also pray you give them strength and boldness to step out and to get the help that they need to bring the healing and health to their soul that you desire. Again, Lord, we love you and we thank you that despite all of our brokenness, despite all of our mistakes and our sins, God, that you still choose to love us. Thank you that we are accepted. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Last thing for you as Pastor Tim walks up. God had big plans for David's life. Remember that? But David did something horrible. Eventually, David deals with his shame. And David is restored and put back on the path that God had for his life. I don't care what you've done, but do not believe the lie of the enemy that you cannot be restored and you cannot get back on the journey that God has for you. In fact, later on in the New Testament, in Hebrews, when it talks about King David, it talks about him as a man who was after God's own heart. Isn't that crazy that a man that could do the things that we read about just a moment ago was restored and put back on the path? What was the key between David and God? He dealt with his shame. There's still hope. You can still be who God's called you to be. Amen? Amen. I love you guys. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for listening in today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged and strengthened by the message. If you haven't done so yet, be sure to subscribe to this podcast and leave us a review wherever you're listening. If you want to be a part of our online community, connect with us through Facebook or Instagram with the handle @HighRidgeLV. Or you can check out our website at highridgelv.com. Lastly, if this ministry has impacted your life and you'd like to support its work, visit highridgelv.com/give. We appreciate your support, and we're believing with you today for God's best in your life. Have an incredible week, and we will see you next time.